We have come to Genesis chapter 44. Joseph has been building conviction in the hearts of his brothers. He has not been doing the things that he's doing just to be difficult. He has been trying to lead them to a perception of what they have done. And he has succeeded. They've been talking among themselves of how they had betrayed their brother and how he had pleaded with them not to sell him into Egypt. And they hardened their heart against him. They're thinking about that now. They have kept that out of their mind for all these years. But somehow they are now convicted. But now he has had them in his home. And they're having a banquet there. And this is, you know, astonishing to them. Why would this happen? They have no answers for that. But now in chapter 44, we see the resolution of some of these mysteries for them. In verse 1, he, Joseph, commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. So here he tightens the noose a little bit more. He knows exactly what he's doing here. And in part, he is being very generous. He is putting the money back into the sack so they're getting the food for free. This is something they hadn't counted on. They thought it was an accident the first time. But now it's not going to be an accident. It's very deliberate on part of Joseph. But then he had his cup, the silver cup, put into the sack of Benjamin, his dear brother. Now, this is very interesting. Previously in Scripture, there's been a mention of a cup before, and that was Pharaoh's cupbearer. If you recall, he was the one that bore the cup to Pharaoh, a very dependable person, who somehow fell out with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put him in the jail where Joseph was. But here was a cupbearer, and now Joseph is using the cup to select Benjamin out of all the brothers and keep him with himself. He intends no harm for Benjamin or any of the brothers. But here is a device that no one could argue against, and so he uses it. In verse 4, when they had just gone out of the city and were not far off, when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men. When you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.'" And so he overtook them and spoke these words to them. So the trap is sprung here. And the house steward comes, obviously, with a guard and all that, and arrests them all and charges them with stealing a cup, which Joseph uses for divination. Well, that is the first time in Scripture that that term is used. Divination is a fortune-telling. It is trying to discern the future by different actions. And let's face it, Joseph had what the Egyptians would certainly call supernatural powers. He was gifted to interpret dreams. He had a relationship with God, which none of them had. And so, yes, they would take it as divination, supernatural abilities, which was true as far as that went, but he had a relationship with the true God, not with the divination in the worldly, secular sense of that term. And so, in verse 7, they say to the house steward, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Be it far from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomsoever your servant it is found, let him die. We also will be my Lord's slaves." They're thinking, you know, it's just absolutely impossible. This can't be. And they were honorable men. They weren't thieves. And so they're very confident about that matter. And so they make a rash statement. "Whoever has it, let him die, for the rest of us will be your slaves." And they're just, you know, they're confident that this is not going to be the case. And so they're blurting out more than they really intend to say here. And in verse 10, the house steward responds, "Now let it be also according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave." and the rest of you shall be innocent. So he doesn't take the rigorous terms that they suggest, but just the one who's guilty, let him be the servant. Okay? What could they argue about that? And so, in verse 11, they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, each man opened his sack. And he, the steward, searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They tore their clothes. When each man had loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. So, here is the worst scenario. They were thinking it's impossible that this should be the case, but it turned out to be not just in anyone's sack, but Benjamin's. And the thought, as they go back to the city, that Benjamin is going to be left here as a slave while they go back and face their father, you know, that was a formidable thought for them to bear. They plainly had regard for their father. They had not treated him well, but plainly in their hearts they certainly did not want to afflict him with this. And they knew directly how much his heart was bound up in Benjamin. So, Joseph had them now exactly where he wanted them. They were in a trap that they didn't see how in the world they were going to get out of. And so, the rending of the garments in the Mideastern culture, great sorrow, great grief, agitation. So, they are deeply agitated by what has happened here. In verse 14, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" And so he claims supernatural powers, which he does have, but not the dark arts. He has the genuine powers from the Lord himself, and they, of course, do not understand this at all. In verse 16, Judah acts as the spokesman, and he says, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." So here, deep conviction. He realizes that iniquity has been found. They have done wrong. Now, friends, that's one of the hardest things in anybody's life, to admit iniquity. Somehow we have different sets of terms. When somebody else does it, right, he's a criminal, you know, he deserves that, such sinful actions. When we do something that's wrong, we have rather gentler terms. That was a mistake. That was poor judgment on my part. And, you know, we're changing the terms and the categories in which things are. It's hard to face the fact that I am a sinner. I have violated God's will. It's very hard for anyone to come to that point. And of course, the world will not. They harden their hearts and they won't admit guilt. Now, they'll call it something else, a mistake, perhaps. And here is Judah now. The iniquity has been found out. He's prepared to use the term. They didn't do what was right in the case of Joseph. And so, those evil vultures have come back to roost. It was iniquity that was involved, and he has been found out, and he'll say the word. There is true conviction on his part. And so, he volunteers that they will all be slaves, not just Benjamin. They couldn't go back and face their father, but we'll all be slaves that way. And so, in verse 17, Joseph says, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Now that they could not do. None of them were prepared to go back and face Jacob. And so Judah comes before him, and he says in verse 18, "O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have an old father, and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, however, 'Unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, now you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father? Now, friends, here is genuine repentance. Here is Judah who bows the knee before his younger brother, Joseph, and he doesn't know that's who it is. But he recounts the story, what has happened, and he recounts exactly what's involved. Here is a case where if they come back without Benjamin, the elderly father is going to just simply drop dead. He will perish. And Judah now says, let me stay as the slave. Let me substitute in place of Benjamin. Here is a change of heart. They hadn't been talking like this. They hadn't been contemplating this. It was always what they could get, how they could profiteer off of the situation. And so, even to the extent of selling Joseph into slavery, they were prepared to do this. And now Judah says, you take me as the slave. Let Benjamin go free. He's prepared to sacrifice himself for his brother. And none of them had been prepared to do this in the case of Joseph. But Judah is ready. Now this is what Joseph has been working for. He hasn't been trying to crush his brothers. He's been trying to bring them to repentance, to bring them to recognition of the enormity of what they have done, to think of trying to kill a brother, or if not, at least sell him into slavery and make money out of him at his own, you know, permanent damage, to think of that. And they could somehow rationalize that away. And we're living as though they hadn't done any wrong. And now it is caught up with them. Now they realize it has been wrong. And there is an accounting. And Judah says, all right, I'll take the medicine. Let me be the one who pays. He recognizes what he has done. And he is prepared to accept the damage. Joseph, at last, has succeeded. He has brought his brothers to the point of true repentance. Now, in chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, have everyone go out from me. And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. Here it dawns on them, the ruler of Egypt, this person that they feared so, turned out to be the one they had tried to kill. And lacking that, sold him into slavery, thinking they were rid of him forever. And now he stands as lord of the land and lord over them. If he beckons to the executioners, they are all dead men. And they know it. How could this be? Plainly, God has worked all of this out. He was well aware of what they were doing to Joseph. He saw them when they threw him in the pit, and he begged and pleaded to get out. When they took him out, they sold him into slavery to Egypt. And they hardened their hearts and did it anyway. But God knew, just as He knows our hearts and everything we have ever done. He knows what kind of people we are. And He's got a term for it, sinners. Friends, sometimes we get to thinking that the world's standards of being nice and courteous and civil with one another, that this is all that is necessary to make you a good person. And in Christian circles, it kind of rubs off on us. Just be a charitable person and you're all right. You're a good guy. But God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. And we know, as believers, that God has seen us this way. We sometimes put off the thought that He still sees us this way. He sees every sin, every failure. He sees every time that we see what is right and we somehow hedge a little bit and don't exactly hit the ball squarely. Sometimes we miss it completely. And He is aware of every last instance. And we tend to brush it off and just say, well, you know, I'll do better next time. We rationalize it away somehow. But we have to realize we are dealing with a God who does not rationalize things away. There is only one way of dealing with sin, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have daily reasons to come before His presence and beg Him for forgiveness, beg Him for a better spirit, for a better testimony, for a better life to live for Him in this world. We have daily occasion to deal with Him about what we would call failures, falling short, yes, in blunt language, sins that we still manage to stumble into even though we've been saved for years. Sometimes no one knows but ourselves. A loss of temper perhaps that we never express. A failure to accomplish what God wills, and no one else knows but God knows. He knows all of it. Friends, He loves us still. This is an overwhelming thing, and it is something that we forget. That every day we have need of His grace. Every day we have need of His forgiveness, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And oftentimes, we don't ask for it. We rationalize away what is done, and we don't seek His face and ask Him to change us inside, to make us better, to forgive what is wrong, to repair the damage and make us right, to make us the testimony we ought to be. And here now, the brothers are facing this, and they realize that they have sinned against God, and that somehow they need to get right with Joseph, of all people. He was the one that they had harmed. And now they face Him and realize directly the enormity of what they have done. Friends, we all stand in the room of those brothers. There are things we need to make right, things that we need to settle before God, that His blessing might rest upon us as it should indeed. In verse 4, Joseph said to his brethren, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." God allowed that to happen. Why? In order to ensnare them and destroy them? No, in order to convert them and make them right. God had His will in all of this, for by sending Joseph to Egypt, and that's the word, sending Joseph to Egypt, He was not merely securing the well-being of Joseph and of his family, and particularly of Benjamin that he loved so. He was here securing blessing for the whole world. For Egypt was the breadbasket of the world. And they were helping not merely their own people, but nations all around them with the bounty that Joseph had supplied. Joseph became not merely the instrument of salvation for his family. He became a blessing to untold multitudes of people because God sent him to Egypt. Friends, sometimes we don't like the way God sends us. We don't appreciate His putting us in difficult circumstances where it's hard. And sometimes we tell the Lord, you know, why did this have to happen? Why did this hard place in the road have to come? Because He knows it is good for you. It is good for each one to follow the steps of the Lord, no matter how difficult, because God knows the end. God is arranging all of this so that His purpose may be worked out, and His purpose is always benefit for His people. God's purpose is never to destroy. God's purpose is to cause blessing and benefit. We serve a good God. He is a God who is so good that He must judge what is bad. The problem is, that's where we come. We've been bad. We've managed to succeed in continuing in practices that He would like to change. And we don't beg Him to change us. We beg Him to get rid of the difficulties, to make the pathway easier, to make life more pleasant. And we don't ask Him to make us better. Friends, this is a problem for all of God's people. We want the Christian life to be happy and easy. We want success in our purposes and endeavors. And we're not thinking in terms of what God wants out of us. Does God want from us fellowship? Would He like to hear us pray to Him? Would He desire us to have a greater fervency and zeal in serving Him? Would He be pleased if we endured hardness and succeeded better in the Christian life? Do we ever ask ourselves these questions? Almost always, we assume that the hard places, the difficult places, are there just as an accident. And if God would just help us a little bit, we'd manage to clear this hurdle and go on our merry way. And sometimes we don't clear the hurdles very well. And sometimes we wind up in the mud. And sometimes we find ourselves asking, why indeed is it this way? Why indeed is God bringing this upon us? But sometimes we just close our eyes, as the brothers did, and pursue onward doggedly and ignore what is so obvious. My friends, this chapter is here not just so that we would know something about the ancient patriarchs. These men were the patriarchs of Israel. Their names are going to be on that blessed city of light. These men were great men. But they were also attempted murderers of a brother. Now, this is the contradiction that all of us face. If you've come to the Lord Jesus, that means your name is on the scroll. Your name is written down in glory. And that's grounds for great rejoicing. And at the same time, you manage every day to ignore God and to fail to pray as you should. Fail to read His Word as you should. Fail to serve Him as you should. Every one of us can plead guilty again and again and again and again. It goes on and on and on. And we have no convictions about this. Well, we have a life to live. We have things to do. We have this that we're interested in, and so on. And why are we not interested in God? Why are we not asking Him what He wants? Instead of burdening Him with, I want this, and I want that, and I want the other, and more, and more, and more. Do we ever ask Him, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing today? How can I please thee this day? What could I do this day that would actually rejoice thy heart? Friends, this chapter is here so that we would realize what kind of people we are. The patriarchs were, quote, good people. They were great people. They're going to be known forever as great, stalwart warriors of the faith. And here, they definitely need the grace of God. Just as every last one of us do. Friends, we have got to stop giving ourselves the impression that everything is all right. That somehow we can brush off that inner conscience that says, you know, there's something here that you haven't settled with the Lord. There's something here in your life that you ought to face and get right and let Him forgive. We tend to just kind of weasel out of that and shut that thought out. Is there something that God really wants from us today? Oh, yes, there is, for every last one of us. He would like to hear our voice. He would like to hear us pray. He would like to see us in His Word, hearing what He considers important, whatever we consider. He would like to see us doing things for His pleasure, not just ours. My friends, the Christian life is not a life downhill, an easy pathway. It's an uphill task. It is a task of becoming better. God is not satisfied with any one of us. He wants to see us changed. He wants to see us better prayer warriors. He wants to see us better servants for Him. He wants to see us with a genuine, passionate love to come before Him and pray. Not just with a list of, I want this and I want that and I want the other and I want more and more, but pray. Lord, what dost Thou want? How can I please Thee this day? What could I do this day that would rejoice Thy heart? Friends, there's room for improvement in the life and heart of every last one of us. We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. We need the transforming power of His presence. We need the power of His Word in our lives that we may see in the glass the reflection of ourselves that it needs improvement. We need to see by His grace how much He wants to do for us in conforming us to the image of His blessed Son and making us what He is before Him. This chapter is here because God sent Joseph to transform His family. God would like to send us. We've got people that need to hear from us about the transforming power and grace of God. The transforming power of His Word. The transforming power of His presence with us every day. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In this quiet moment, God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. He has said something to you. Whatever that is, would you say, "Yes, Lord. Forgive me of the sin of failing to perceive Thy will. Forgive me for failing to pray as I should. Forgive me for failing to search the Scriptures the way I should. Forgive me that I have not thought of Thee first. O Lord, forgive Thy people. Cleanse us mold us, make us what we should be, transform us into the servants who truly desire thy will, who long to see thy face, who long to hear thy word, who long to walk with thee and be a blessing and be an instrument that thou canst use, however that is. Make us what we ought to be, Lord. Transform us into servants of the Lord Jesus that thou canst bless and use and bring home to glory. Cause our heart to dwell there, Lord, with thee every day. For Jesus' sake. Amen.